Ephesians 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take your word and that you would teach us. Holy Spirit, fill us, overflow us. You are our teacher. So, Lord, keep our thoughts close to you. Help us to hear from you today, Lord. Come and encourage your saints. Come and speak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. While on a road trip, an elderly couple stopped at a roadside restaurant for lunch. After finishing their meal, they left the restaurant and resumed their trip. When leaving, the elderly woman unknowingly left her glasses on the table, and she didn't miss them until they'd been driving for about 20 minutes. By then, to add to the aggravation, they had to travel quite a distance before they could find a place to turn around to return to the restaurant to retrieve her glasses. All the way back, the elderly husband became the classic grouchy old man. He fussed and he complained and he scolded his wife relentlessly, returning the entire return trip. The more he chided her, the more agitated he became. He just wouldn't let up 1 minute. To her relief, they finally arrived at the restaurant. As the woman got out of the car and hurried inside to retrieve her glasses, he rolls down the window and he yells at her, "While you're in there, you might as well get my hat and credit card." We're all on a road trip. That's kind of one way of describing life. We're all on a road trip. The Jews considered, they didn't have cars back in Jesus' day. They would call it, we're all on a walk. We're all on a journey. We're in this section in the book of Ephesians that we've titled The Walk. It's how we're supposed to live our lives. We're all on the walk. One foot in front of another, trying to move down the road of life. Sometimes it's kind of important that we take the right turns, that we follow the right signs. And it doesn't hurt to be nice to the people who are on the trip with you, you know, and not be so grouchy with them. Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly. See that you walk circumspectly. Now, that's not a word that I use much. How many of you have used that word this week in your vocabulary? I don't. Oh, yeah, you were raising your hand, buddy. I saw that. Circumspectly. The Greek word means exactly, accurately, diligently, carefully. You might say, see that you walk carefully. Pay attention that you walk carefully. Now, as I mentioned, we're in this section where Paul is talking about walking. And he's already kind of told us some of the ways to walk. In chapter 4, verse 1, if you flip back a page, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, I don't know if you recall, but back then, we saw that with the context, because of the stuff that he'd already been talking about, what the book has all been about, and what he's going to talk about in a few verses there, walking worthy means that you get along with people, that you walk in unity. The Jews and the Gentiles, stop fighting with each other. Get along with each other. And we've got, you know, at church, it's always easy to break into little favorite groups. You know, I got this group over here that goes off to that place after church, and this group that does this thing and all. And that happens. But he says, get along. And that's part of walking worthy, is to get along with each other. He says in chapter 5, starting in verse 1, he says, Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. There he says part of this walking carefully is to walk in love. To love one another like he loves us. And that's not just warm fuzzies. That's not just about giving hugs to somebody at church, which is a cool thing. That's a nice thing. That's kind of nice. But it's more than that. It's about laying down your life for other people. It's about giving up your rights. Now, some people say, well, I'll lay down my life, but just don't make me give up my rights. I got my rights. Well, how can you lay down your life? How can you hold on to your rights if you're dead? You know, you lay down your life for one another. That's a part of walking carefully. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. He says, we saw this last week. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Last week we talked all about the light-dark thing. We talked about what it is to walk as light, to walk in light, to walk openly, not hiding anything. You know, the light shines in the darkness, and you can see what's in the darkness. To walk in the light, that the person that the face that you put on when you come to church happens to be the same face you own during the week. You know that if somebody visits you at work, it's the same person. It's not like Jekyll and Hyde. It's not like, you know, you're a completely different person. Like, who is that? But it's the same person. It's not that you're always putting on a mask. No, it's that you're being real. And see, God's goal for us as believers is that you become real. You don't have to put on a mask. If somebody wants to follow you around with a video camera, fine, go ahead. And please don't consider me anti-American when I'm about to say. I know that for some of you this is going to sound very anti-American. But, you know, from time to time you hear about the government and their wiretapping people and people all up in the air about privacy and everything. Yeah, I can understand where that's a problem. But I don't care, personally. The government can tap my phone all they want. I hope that what comes on my phone would be honoring to God. Hey, they can bug my computer, watch everything that I go on. They'll go, hey, this guy doesn't look at pornography. What's wrong with him? He must be wrong. Something must be wrong with him. No, he's got Jesus. He's got Jesus. You know, I understand the American thing with right to privacy and stuff. But do you understand what I'm saying? What have you got to hide? You shouldn't have anything to hide. You should be somebody bumps into you in the grocery store. It should be the exact same person that they met at church. Not quick.
Now I got to put on my church face. Praise the Lord, brother.
What's that all about? Well, walk. That's walking carefully. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. So he says, see then that you walk circumspectly or walk carefully. And then he says, not as fools, but as wise. Or you could literally translate not as unwise, but as wise. Don't be unwise, be wise. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms. That's kind of in the middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 7. Solomon tells us a little story about a fellow who did not walk wisely. Fellow who's going to go on a walk. And it's not a wise walk. It's an unwise walk. And when I was reading about this in Ephesians, about walking wisely and not unwisely, I couldn't help but think of this story that Solomon tells. I think it's a great story. He says in Proverbs 7, verse 1, he says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman. Now remember, he's writing to his son. If he was writing to his daughter, he He would say, keep you from the immoral, not immortal, the immoral man. But he's writing to his son, so keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through the lattice and saw among the simple, or among the foolish, I perceived among the youths a man, a young man, devoid of understanding. So, he's going to watch his fellow go on a walk. Going to watch the kid go on a walk. He's going to tell us about this walk. And this is not a wise walk. Verse 8. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. It's always in the dark, isn't it? We always do this stuff in the dark. We don't do it in broad daylight. It's kind of like the walking in the light thing, huh? And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves in love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. Now, if this is what you're looking for in life, the kid did a smart thing. He went to the right place. Woo-wee! Yeah, I think we'd say he scored. He got something. He's going to get something. He found exactly what he's looking for, if that's what you're looking for. He went exactly to the right place. He just happened to walk down her street. Verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Now, this is just a story. In a way, it's a parable. It's not just about a man looking for immorality, though it certainly applies, doesn't it? But it's a bit bigger than that. And whether you're a man or a woman, whether the thing that trips you up is sexual or not, whether it's drugs, alcohol, it's the same thing. It's the same thing, just a different face, isn't it? It's the same thing. He took the wrong path. He walked unwisely. I'm going to read to you, I want to read to you a book. It's a whole book. I'm going to read you the whole book. It's called the 5-chapter book. And some of you have heard this before. I've read this quite a few times. Actually, I picked this up from Dr. Dobson. This was on one of his radio broadcasts years ago. And I love this. 5-chapter book. Are you ready? Here we go. You can even take notes. You can even like copy this word for word. Nah, don't worry about it. You'll find it's on the website. It'll be on the website. 5-chapter book. Chapter 1. A man was walking down the street. He fell into a hole. He groped his way in the darkness. After a long time, he made his way out of the hole. Chapter 2. You know, it's a short book. Chapter 2. A man was walking down the same street. He pretended not to see the hole. He fell in. After a long time, he made his way out of the hole. Chapter 3. A man was walking down the same street. He sees the hole. He falls in. He says, "It's not my fault." After a long time, he made his way out of the hole. Chapter 4. A man walks down the same street. He sees the hole. He knows it's there. He tries to walk around it. He falls in. He knows it's his fault. He quickly gets out. Chapter 5. A man takes another street. Paul said, "See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise." Get it? See that you walk carefully. He says back in Ephesians 5, verse 16, he says, "See that you walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. I kind of learned some interesting stuff about these words here. The word redeeming, that's not a word that we use either. That's like the circumspectly, you know, "I'm going to redeem things," you know. Unless you're really, really old and you remember the days of blue chip stamps. Do any of you remember those days getting blue chip stamps? And I used to help my mom fill up the books or the green stamps, you know, and then go down to the redemption center. Now, Daisy, don't, you know, Daisy's going to tell us all about the green stamps or something. Yeah. And see, yeah, I remember that. That's how you buy toys. That's the way I remember that. You buy toys with this. Anyway, redeeming. The Greek word for market, the marketplace, is in the middle of this Greek word. It means to buy. Redeem means to buy for yourself, to pay the price, to make something your own. Not necessarily buying with money. Maybe buying with the choices we make. Buying, to me, implies a cost. You don't pay for it. You didn't buy it. It was maybe given to you, but you buy it. Redeeming, buying the time. Now, the word for time, there's actually different Greek words for time. There's a general word for time, chronos. We get our chronometer from that. This is not that. This is the word kairos. And kairos means this: time as regarded in its strategic, epic-making, seasonable, opportune seasons. I think a good word would be opportunity. So instead of redeeming the time, maybe you could look at it this way: buying the opportunity. Buying the opportunity. Now, usually the word that we link with opportunities is the word give. I was given an opportunity. That doesn't cost me anything. Somebody gave me an opportunity. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, go out and buy the opportunity, because the days are evil. Go buy up some opportunities. Buy an opportunity. I was thinking that I was going to launch a whole tirade about wasting time.
Redeeming the time. Let's not... We must redeem the time. You know,
I was thinking, boy, I could really launch into a great thing about wasting time watching television, right? You know, that. How about that for the number one time waster of the year, or of the decade, or of the century? A time waster, watching television. Hey, man, should we preach the evils of television? But, you know, I kind of like to watch television, so I'm not going to go that route, okay? The point is that it's not about wasting time. It's about buying opportunities. It's about not missing opportunities. It's not how many seconds you waste out of the day. It's the opportunities that you face. Opportunities for what? Opportunities to do God's will. Look at the book of Esther. The book of Esther. Took me a while to find this first service. Let's see if I can do any better. The book of Esther, that's Old Testament. That's after the Kings and Chronicles, which we're right now in our quiet time. It's before, my mom told me this first service, it's before the book of Job. Do you see the book of Job? It's just to the left of the book of Job. Look at Esther chapter 4. Esther, great gal, great story, great, great story. If you've never read the book of Esther, you'd love it. Great, great book, great story. They ought to make a movie out of it, really. Probably already did, but they ought to make a newer movie, as long as they keep it clean. Esther was a gal with a unique position. She was this orphaned, little orphaned Jewish gal. And she was raised by her cousin Mordecai. And he raised her to know the Lord and everything. And she's growing up. And the day came, there was this interesting competition came up. The king was looking for a new wife. And they had a beauty contest to see who could win the prize. It's kind of like American Idol, you know. And so, but this was the Persian Idol. And who's going to be the queen of Persia? I don't know if she got a record contract with it, too, but that it had this competition. And Mort thought, you know, Esther really, she could probably do this. And she enters the contest, and she wins. Little orphan Jewish girl. Now, nobody knew she was Jewish. They kept that part secret. But she wins, and she becomes the queen of Persia. And so she'd walk into the grocery store and somebody would say, well, who do you think you are, the queen of Persia? And she'd go, why, yes, she was. She was the queen of Persia, the queen of Persia. Now, the story progresses and the evil guy with the black mustache and the black hat comes in. His name is Haman, really bad guy. Haman, man named Haman. And Haman hates the Jews. In fact, one guy he really hates is Mordecai because Mordecai, Haman, he's this big hotshot, and he wants everybody to bow down and kiss his little toesies whenever he walks by. And so he walks by, and Mort never does it because he's a Jew, and Jews only bow for God. So he gets to hate the Jews, this Haman. And he cooks up this plot, even gets the king unknowingly to sign off on it. And the plot is, let's go kill all the Jews. Let's get rid of them all. Let's wipe out the Jews. And the king says, well, I don't know, it sounds good to me. Mordecai finds out about the plot and he sends a note. He sends a messenger with a note to his cousin Esther. And he says, sweetheart, we got us a problem. And I think you're the one. I think you should say something to your husband. Now, for most of us, that doesn't sound like any big deal because you go talk to your husband. Sure, you just, you know, at night, you know, you're, you know, turning down the bed and you say, by the way, honey, would you like to save the Jews? You know, or just save me, you know, or something like that. But that didn't work that way. They didn't exactly have the ideal marriage. In fact, the way the king worked is that if you came into the king's presence without an appointment, he very well could just, you know, off with her head kind of a thing. And she hadn't seen him in a month. Was it a month that she hadn't seen him? Something like that. It's like, what kind of a marriage is that? I mean, we got major. They could talk to Dr. Phil or something. I don't know. A month. So she says, Mort, I'm not so sure this is a good idea. I could die. Look at Esther 4, verse 13. It says, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther. He sent the messengers back saying, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther is faced with an opportunity. She's faced with an opportunity. She doesn't have to take it. Mort knows somebody else will if you don't. You don't have to be the one who shares the gospel with that guy across the desk from you at work. You don't have to. God might bring someone else, but you'll miss out on something. She doesn't have to take the opportunity, but she does. She decides to buy this opportunity. And it wasn't just that she bought it by, because she held a couple of dinners and, you know, cooked up some special souffles or something for the king, you know, and, you know, and got him and Mordecai, no, got him and Haman to come. And then she, and actually, you know what ended up happening? Maybe I should let you read the story for your, on your own. Huh? No, Haman gets put to death and the Jews are rescued and saved. And the little Jewish girl did it. The little orphan Jewish girl did it because she bought the opportunity. She bought it risking her life. She was willing to go for it. She bought the opportunity. I wonder sometimes if we even see the opportunities in front of us. I was thinking about the disciples, how often they just got bothered and ticked off with certain situations. I was thinking about how, you know, on the road to Jericho, they were walking along, Jesus and the disciples, and blind Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is in town. He starts yelling out, "Jesus! Jesus! Help me wherever you are!" And then he's just making a big old mess. And the disciples said, "Get this guy away." You know, the W.C. Fields thing. "Get away, boy. You bother me." You know, push him off. You know, he's making too much noise. You know. Jesus said, "Bart, what do you want?" He saw an opportunity and he took it. He bought it. I think about when the parents were bringing little children to Jesus to bless them. They just wanted Jesus to touch their kids. And the disciples, this must be where W.C. Fields got it. "Man who hates kids and dogs can't be all bad, you know." And they're trying to push the kids away, you know. Stop bothering the master. Jesus bought the opportunity. And he said, "Bring the kids here. Don't you know this is what it's all about?" He bought the opportunity. I wonder sometimes if we realize how short life is. I think that most of us live as if we're going to live forever. Now I know that we know life expectancy charts and we might be thinking, "I've probably got 85, 90. Shoot, by the time I'm there, the life expectancy will be 100, you know. So I've probably got 50 more years left. That's a long time. I'm just at the top. I'm going down the hill, but I've still got 50 years to go." Do you? Not to freak you out, but let me tell you a little bit about real life. Frank and I have been visiting one of the brothers in the church. A year ago, he was just fine. Tall, strapping, handsome guy. Last February, he gets the note from the doctor. It's cancer. He's not an old guy. He's younger than I am. Got a 4-year-old son. It's cancer, and it's everywhere. They gave him 6 months to live. Now, that was 6 months ago. They just gave him another 6 months to live. So we're kind of like holding on with him for this. You know, maybe he'll beat. I don't know if he'll beat this. But we've watched it change his life. Because the end's a little bit quicker than he might have expected. And he's making some changes in his life. A real young guy sitting in the second row of first service. 2 weeks ago, was in the hospital, heart attack. You know, stuff like that happens. You don't know how long you've got. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 12 about this rich man who, at the end of the harvest season, he's going, "Whoa, I'm just doing great. Look at all, my barns are filled, overflowing. What shall I do with this? Oh, what shall I do with this? Let me think. Oh, what shall I do with all soul? What shall I do with myself now that I am just so wealthy and rich and famous? And I know what I shall do. I shall tear down these barns and build bigger barns. I shall, you know," that's for those of you listening to tape, I'm tearing down the barns there. There we go. "I'll build bigger barns. Oh, yes, life is wonderful." And Jesus said, God spoke and said, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And now what will you do?" Jesus said that's the person whose life is built on this life, getting rich in this life, and not getting rich in God's kingdom. That's just the truth. It's just the truth. 2 weeks ago, I got a call from some friends. I did their marriage about 12 years ago, and they called me up, and the gal's older sister, 60 years old, was dying. And I went and visited with them in the hospital, and she was not doing good. And you know what? She died. She died. It's a part of reality, gang. Time is short. The opportunity may not always wait till next year. God may want something to happen now. He may want something to happen now. I think about some of the examples of people who have risked a little bit and taken bought some opportunities in a sense. I think about how in the 80s, Billy Graham had an opportunity, invited to go to Moscow in communist Russia to preach the gospel. And he had lots of people tell him, don't do it. It's a communist trick. They want to use you and against the capitalistic world, and it's going to be a bad thing. And Billy said, you know what? I think God wants me to do this. And he went and he preached. Ended up preaching in a stadium. Bore much fruit. Even after he came back, people were criticizing him about it. He took the opportunity. I think of our brother George Bryson, who was in communist Russia secretly doing stuff. And when the door opened for the gospel and the communism fell, George spends half of his year over in Russia. He's flying back and forth. Why? Because he doesn't know how long the door is going to be open. And now they've planted something like 30 churches. You've been a part of this. Why? Because the opportunity's there. Buy the opportunity. I think about Rick Warren. He's kind of doing the same thing that Billy Graham did. And I hate it when I hear people criticizing him. I don't know if you've read the papers. He's trying to get into North Korea. North Korea. A group of the government-sanctioned church in Korea North Korea has invited him to come. And now, yesterday's paper, the North Koreans are saying, well, not so fast here. You know, they're kind of slowing him down. But I'd say go for it. Buy the opportunity. So what are the opportunities that we have? What are the opportunities that God has before you? I've been hearing fun stuff about groups that have been going down to the beach witnessing. I think it's cool. I think it's very cool. I think they stay out a little bit late. I heard they come home like 2 in the morning or something like that. But they're kids. You know, what can you say? Think about what happens after church if somebody invites you to lunch. That's an opportunity. Maybe not to reach a lost person, but maybe to encourage a brother or sister. Or maybe they don't invite you. Maybe you're supposed to invite them. I think about, what do you do if the pagans at work invite you to dinner? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He'd say yes. Not to go drink with them, but to show them a real Christian up close. What about teaching a Sunday school class? Now, let's not go down that road, Rich. You're always going down that road, teaching a Sunday school class. You know what? That's an opportunity. An opportunity to impact a child for life. Caleb and I have been starting to walk the campus at Cal State Fullerton. We're going to do it again on Wednesday. And we're looking for opportunities. It's huge over there. It's absolutely huge. It's huge. I am so excited. God is stirring us up. I can hardly wait to see what God puts together. Coming up the first Saturday in August, which is the week before the Harvest Crusade, we're going to do an outreach as a church over at La Cafe Pia. The block thing fell through. We're going to go over La Cafe Pia, which is where we normally do our stuff over on Harbor and Orangethorpe at the Metro Center. No, it's that way. No, La Cafe Pia is over that way. It's over there, Mary. is that an opportunity to reach out? You betcha. You betcha. We've got some plans. Greg has got some really cool things cooked up. We've hooked up with a group called Second Harvest, and hopefully somewhere around in the fall, we're going to start doing this thing three months in a row, one Saturday a month. So it'll just be three times, where we pay just a couple $100 and they give us $1,500 worth of food. They're going to pull it up in a big semi truck and we get to pass it out for free, do whatever we want with it. And we're going to hit the neighborhoods with flyers for free food. And I can hardly wait to see what the opportunities will be with that. Working on planning trips to Mexico. Next year we'll be doing, I'm hoping, Lord willing, another trip to Russia. Maybe you hear that someone in the church has a need, and you've got the ability to help them. It's an opportunity. Opportunity. Paul says, don't wait till they're given to you. Buy them. Buy the opportunities. I was thinking this. Would it be a trip if we had to auction off Sunday school classes to the highest bidder? I wonder how many, actually I do know of a few folks who would actually pay to teach Sunday school. But that's because it requires you to pay. You pay your life, you pay time. Do you buy the opportunities? What this guy does on every third Sunday, going to the convalescent hospital, there's an opportunity, right, Ron? What an opportunity to reach people at the end of their life. Opportunities. Paul says, buy them up. Take advantage of them. Verse 17. He says, therefore, so let's read into it. Starting verse 15. So then that you see then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me define a couple of the words. Unwise. The word unwise, it's not the same word that's back in verse 15. This is a different word. This word means without a mind, senseless, without reflecting, without intelligence, acting rashly. Don't act rashly, but understand. And the word understand here, there are different Greek words that have different flavors of what understand means. This word for understand means to put two things together. Put two and two together and understand. Figure it out. Put two and two together. It's the detective on the TV show as he collects clues here and clues here and clues here and clues there. And you're going along with him, writing down in your little Blues Clues notebook, you know, trying to figure out what is this mystery, you know. And then there's that moment in the TV show where he goes, aha, the murderer is, you know, and then he puts it all together. That's this word, understand. Put it together. Figure it out. Put the pieces together and form a puzzle. It says, don't be unwise. Don't act rashly. But understand, put together what the will of the Lord is. Now, there is a couple of theological definitions of the will of God. And one of them has to do with what God sovereignly declares, and it shall be done. God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. There wasn't any choice about it. There was light. God spoke, God created, it happened. That's not this will. This is the idea of what God, he's laying on his bed. I'm sorry, I hope this isn't, he's laying on his bed thinking, gee, what would I like to do today? That's this word, what he would like, what he wishes, what pleases him. And because much of our interaction with God is not Him ordering and we robot, yes, God, what you want, I will do as you say. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? Usually God expresses His wishes and we have a choice. Are you going to do it or not do it? Are you with me? That's this will. It's what God wishes, not necessarily what will happen. But you know what, beloved? The closer we get to the Lord, this is what we want, isn't it? We want to do the things that please our Father. We want to do the things that at the end of the day, He looks at us and He goes, how did you know that's what I wanted? why, that's what I wanted too, God says. He says, don't be unwise, but understand, figure out what the will of the Lord is. Now see, gang, God has a plan for you. God has desires for you. He has a blueprint for you. And I think a whole lot of it is up to you whether you're going to do it or not. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think it's like in heaven, there's like this little, these cubby holes, you know, these little blueprint cubby holes. I used to work at McDonnell Douglas in the engineering department, and you'd see these things, and you pull out the blueprint, pull out the long blueprint, and you spread it out on the table. You spread it out on the table, and there's your name on the top. And this is what God would really love to do in your life. Now, in understanding God's will, there are things that we know for sure are His will for all of us. And then there's that gray area that we're not quite sure. Now, the things we know for sure, for example, are, first, we know for sure that God wants us to be saved. That's not even a question. That's not even questionable. In fact, our Greek word for will is found in the verse. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes this. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, and that's that word here for the will, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God just would love for everybody to be saved. Now, is everybody going to be saved? No. No, that's not a trick question. The answer is no, not everyone is going to be saved. Why? Because people will say no to God. But God wants it. And you know what? There are some folks, I don't know if some of you are struggling with this. There are some folks who wonder, well, would God ever want me? The answer to that question is yes, absolutely yes. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will no way cast them out. I'll take everyone. I want everyone. He desires all men to be saved. Jesus wants you to be saved. There's no question about that. Another thing He wants for all of us, in fact, we're going to look at it next week, is Ephesians 5:18. It says, don't be drunk with wine. That's a waste of your time. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's will. That's God's desire. He commands that. He wants us, each one of us, to learn what it is to be filled, empowered, overflowed with the Spirit. We'll do that next week. We won't do that this week. Those are things that we know for sure. The hard thing about God's will is, what about the stuff I don't know for sure? For example, like, which job should I take? Which car should I buy? Which house should I move into? Which girl should I marry? Those kind of things, right? Because it doesn't say, I just don't, it says, marry Debbie. There it is, black and white. That's it, says it right there. It doesn't, does it? That's where we struggle with, right? Are you with me? Let me give you four things in understanding God's will. Four things. Very simple. And some of you at the end of it, you're going to go, there was nothing profound about that. Because there's nothing profound about this. It's very simple. Number one, read your Bible. How do I find God's will for my life? How do I understand what God's plans are? Number one, these are things you need to be doing. You need to be doing these things. Number one is read your Bible. How do I know that that's a part of the formula? Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So keep the flashlight on. Stay in the Word. You've got to be reading your Bible. There will be times where God will specifically answer your question with a specific verse. You may be wondering, gee, God, should I move in with my boyfriend? Don't laugh at that. There are some people who wonder about that. Now, if you're in your Bible, you will find the complete specific answer for that one. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God. Same word. The will of God, your sanctification, your purity, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will. That's what God really wants for us, is that we do that. So there'll be times where you'll find this specific thing. But there'll also be times where God will speak in an indirect fashion through His Word. For example, I remember this was, when was Canterbury? 15 years ago, I don't know, something like that. We used to live in a condo over on off Yorba Linda Boulevard near Rose Drive. And we decided, because the boys were growing, we were having children, and then it was time to move from a condo into a house, from a little two-bedroom cramped thing into a bigger house. So we decided, okay, we're going to do this. We put the condo up for sale, and we started looking at houses. We actually found a house, put it up, put an offer on the house, and we waited. And 30 days went by, and nobody even visited the condo. No offers, no nothing, and I started freaking. I was panicking. I was thinking, I'm going to have two mortgages. How in the world am I going to do this? I called up my friend, the realtor, and I said, Ken, you got to stop this. I got to get out of this. And he said, well, are you sure? And I said, yes, I'm sure. This is stupid. I can't do this. We haven't even had an offer. And he said, okay. So that was like on a Monday morning, and I was in the office at Calvary Anaheim. And after I called him up and I felt, okay, got out of that. Then I had my quiet time. That's the wrong way to do that. That's backwards, by the way. That's backwards. And that's backwards. We just happened to be, because that was probably back when you and I were reading through the Bible together. We're back on the 5 chapters a day, I think we used to do, Chris and I. And we just happened to be in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I'm reading my quiet time after I've canceled this thing, and I'm reading, and God says in Deuteronomy 1:8, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. And I started like, who said that? Who said that? Where'd that come from? It was one of those things where you felt that the words jumped off the page, like God was taking His word and actually, now that wasn't written for me, but it was spoken to me, if that makes sense. I read on in the chapter in Deuteronomy 1:26, he says, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And I started thinking, oh God, I don't want that charged against me. So I called up my buddy Ken, and I said, Ken, is there any way you can get us back into the deal? And he said, not a problem. And he called up everything, and everything was okay. By the end of the week, our condo had sold. Read your Bible. Stay in it every day. That's a part of understanding God's will. That's a part of the puzzle. Number two, you need to be praying. You need to pray. I know that's what I'm supposed to tell you, because that's what pastors tell people. Well, you need to pray. Look. If you haven't figured it out, prayer really works. It really, really works. Gang, we pray far too little. We pray so far too little. And we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. Well, because it's like we're facing a big, giant, raging inferno, and all we got a little squirt gun, and I'm going to give it two little squirts, and it doesn't seem to take care of the fire. So I walk away, and I wonder why things don't change in my life. Well, get on your knees and take out the hose and leave it on the fire for a while. Pray. James says you have not because you ask not. James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You need to be asking God the questions. What do I do here? And don't just give him 5 minutes to reply. Give him the time to reply. He may take his time. He may teach you that you're going to have to just hold on a little bit, son. We'll get into Disneyland when the gates open. You know, stop dancing around. We'll get in. Have you ever been in that situation with your kids? Yeah. You know. And sometimes God would say that to us. Just hold on, son. It'll happen. Pray. Number one, read the word. Number two, pray. Number two, Romans chapter 12. This will be the last verse that we'll turn to. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It works like this. See, number three is this. You need to give yourself to Him. Give yourself to Him. Completely give yourself to Him. And when you do, you will find it starting to work out. You will find the answers coming. And you will find that God's will is not something for you to be afraid of. It's not something for you to run away and think, oh, this is terrible. God's going to ruin my life. No, when you find God's will, you will find that it is good. What does it say? It is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's perfect. But you won't see it if you don't give yourself to Him and let Him take over. Let Him get in the driver's seat. Let Him take over. Read the Word. So there's four things. Read the Word, pray, give yourself to Him. Here's number four. Figure it out. That sounds a little sassy on my part, doesn't it? Just go figure it out. Because that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:17. Don't be unwise, but understand. What does understand? Put the pieces together. Understand. It may take a while, but put it together. You may make mistakes. You may go down the wrong path and you think, well, I don't think this is the right thing. That's okay. That's okay. You're going to make mistakes. But get going. Get going. Figure it out. God will help you as long as you're doing these other things. Reading the Word, studying the Word, praying, and giving yourself to Him. He will take care of it. He will put it together for you. He will show you His will. Let's stand and pray.